Judges chapter 2, verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. That's another way of saying that God got mad at them. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Look now back at verse 10. And there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. This is the record of one of the saddest hours in Israel's history. Her spiritual leader, Joshua, was dead. Also, the people of Joshua's generation had passed. And this created a spiritual vacuum. Consequently, the Bible says there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Think of it. What is sadder than a generation that knows not the Lord? What is more unfortunate than a generation that knows not the Lord? What is more disastrous than a generation that knows not the Lord? What is sadder, what is more unfortunate, what is more disastrous than a family, a household, a man, a woman who knows not the Lord? But here is a whole generation that knows not the Lord. I see in this a parallel in our own great country. Would to God we had another Joshua, a man of courage, a man of stamina, a man of spiritual fortitude, a man who would cry aloud and spare not. Would to God that we had many men like Joshua who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are in danger of producing a generation that knows not God. When Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered the city of Jericho and the land of Canaan, Joshua instructed the men of Israel to take out of the Jordan River 12 stones and set them up once they crossed to the other side. Why was this done? As a memorial? So that when your children ask their fathers, "What meaneth these stones?" you can answer them, "The Lord our God brought us through the waters of the Jordan. The Lord our God redeemed us from the land of Egypt. The Lord our God has brought us to the land of inheritance." I would say to you this morning that we need to erect some memorial stones in our community and in this generation and in our city, so that when the next generation comes up and they ask, "What meaneth this building? What meaneth this building?" that the people can answer, "This is the place where God blessed a people called the members of Worth Baptist Church." Or else we raise a generation who knows not God. Let me give you some food for thought. What is going to happen in our country when this generation of parents who fear God are gone? What is going to happen in our nation when the evangelical conservative preachers of the word are gone? What is going to happen in our country when Bible-believing Christians are gone? The end result can only be one thing. There shall arise another generation that knows not the Lord. When the generation of Joshua's day passed off the scene and a new one came on that knew not God, the Bible says they did evil. The Bible says they forsook God. The Bible says they bowed themselves before the gods of Baal. The Bible says they went the way of all flesh into the cesspool of sin. As a result, God was angry with them. God delivered them into the hands of their enemies. God turned against them, and they were distressed. And God even permitted their enemies to win the victory over them when there arose a generation that knew not God. In order to prevent such a calamity in our community and in our coming generation, I am calling on every Sunday school staff member to renew his or her dedication to the high and holy task of teaching the Word of God in every class and in every department of this Sunday school. In the preschool area, the cradle roll, the toddlers, the kindergarten. Under the supervision of our educational director, I want every unit head and every teacher to flood their departments with pictures of the patriarchs of old. I want you teachers in those groups to teach Bible stories in Bible settings. I want you in those groups to tell your children, acquaint your children with Bible characters and relive for them the lives of the great heroes of God. I want them to know Abraham. I want them to know Noah. I want them to know Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And I want them to know Gideon and Samson and Samuel and Paul and Silas and Peter and John and all the rest. That's the preschool. In the primaries and juniors, I want you teachers to teach the Bible as it is. I want you to teach them the great themes like creation and the cross and the church and the second coming of Christ. And I want you to incorporate God's great plan of redemption. In the young people and adult segments of our Sunday school, I challenge you to give an in-depth, dimensional, meaningful study of Bible doctrine. A systematic, well-balanced program of Bible teaching. I do not want you to teach about the Bible. I want you to teach the Bible. I want you to maintain a curriculum that will guide you in exploring the book of God from cover to cover. Now I have a word of pastoral caution this morning. Let us not be caught up in the 20th century trend of modernizing the Bible. The Bible does not need to be modernized. It needs to be memorized. Amen. The Bible does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. I think it is a mistaken idea to say that we've got to update the Bible and put it in a familiar setting like the children see on TV. I think we do not well to put the Bible in the same category with other characters and other books. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a different book. We must not make it read, nor look, nor sound like other books. When I was growing up in Sunday school, the teacher, and I shall never forget when I was in the intermediates. Now, that's a thing of the past. Nobody wants to be called an intermediate. Some of these Sunday school systems around here, it need to be updated a little bit. When I was in the intermediate department, I had a man. He wasn't a college graduate. He wasn't a seminary graduate. In fact, he wasn't even a high school graduate. But when he talked about Daniel in the lion's den, I could hear the lion roaring. And I knew before it was over with that those lions turned out to be godly lions because God shut their jaws that they didn't eat up Daniel. Well, I could see that in my mind. When he took us to the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, I could smell the smoke. When they got Paul over there in the book of Acts in prison, I could hear him sing and shout and preach the word of God. And I could see that old jailer come running out with his hands up, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of teaching I want done in this Sunday school. If there is a teacher on the staff who will not dedicate yourself to that kind of teaching and that kind of philosophy, I want you to resign today. Don't wait till next week. Resign today. We are coming back, and I am calling for a return to the old-fashioned, tried and true and proven methods of teaching the Word of God. This is my concern, and this is my direction, and this is my dedication, and this is my challenge to you this morning. I repeat. The Bible doesn't need to be updated or resetted in a new reset, in a new setting. It needs to be taught. And teacher, you can't teach it until you study it. And don't you expect the superintendent or the educational director or the pastor to do your studying. You've got to study yourself. And again, I say to you this morning, teacher, if you don't have what it takes to study and prepare, resign today for your children's sake and for God's sake. You're not willing to devote time to visit your class members, to keep up with them and reach new ones and teach the Word of God, resign today. We've reached a new era. We are going to produce, or somebody else is going to produce in your place, in the Sunday school. And I say it with love. I'd rather have a man that mispronounced every other word who would come out here on Tuesday or Saturday or sometime and go out and knock on some doors and then get down with his little class and say, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus loves you. And let me tell you about the cross. And let me tell you about Christ. I'd rather have that than to have college graduates teaching who didn't have a heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you to let's get back to the old-fashioned teaching method of telling the boys and girls the story of the Bible. This is my challenge to you. I think the tragedy of all tragedies would be that any boy or girl could go through this Sunday school and then go out and be forever lost. Think of it, a child growing up in these departments. A man, a woman coming into these classes and then going out into eternity unprepared to meet God, perish the thought. You know, I became religiously ill last Sunday when I read the big spread in the paper about the new approach to the old-time gospel. There wasn't a spoonful of scripture in that. There wasn't a thimbleful of the gospel. There wasn't an eyedropper full of spiritual things in that big spread, the whole page of the paper. What I'm saying to you is this: I want every boy and every girl and every adult to know the Bible. The books of the Bible, the great themes of the Bible, the chief characters of the Bible, the basic doctrines of the Bible. In other words, I want you to know the Bible, the Word of God. Now, that's my introduction. My message is entitled, Getting to Know God, a generation that needs to be introduced to God. And I'll be through in just a few moments. Number one, we need to know God as the God of creation. All over America, your textbooks are being filled with materialistic atheism. The theory of evolution. Moses was a schoolboy and a young man until at least he was 40 years old. He was in the palace of Egypt. He went to school in Egypt. And you know what they taught in Egypt concerning the creation? They taught that there was once a huge cosmic egg that had wings. Did you ever see an egg with wings? Now, this is the University of Egypt. They taught that there was a great cosmic egg flying around in the cosmos. And all of a sudden, that egg broke open. And lo and behold, there was creation. That's what Moses learned in school. But when he got over there on the backside of the desert in God's classroom and he started to pen the story of the creation, he wrote not one word about a cosmic egg. He wrote In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe it. And I want you to know the God of creation. I want you to know that I believe, and the Bible teaches, that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Secondly, I want you to know the God of salvation. When I read in the Bible that Jesus was born, the Son of God was born, wonder why they didn't call him John. That was a good name. Wonder why they didn't call the Son of God Matthew or Isaiah or Abraham or David. I'll tell you why. The good book says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus means Savior. And I want you to know there's not an ounce of salvation in this pulpit. There's not an ounce of salvation in these walls. There's not an ounce of salvation in the cathedrals. There's not an ounce of salvation in the pastor. There's not an ounce of salvation in the Pope. There's not an ounce of salvation in the priest, but there's salvation of plenty in Jesus. Because his name means Savior. And he alone can save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to know him as the God of salvation. I want you to know him in the third place as the God of consummation. This world did not begin by chance. This age is not operated by chance. This world will not be consumed by chance. God has a plan, and his plan is for the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to receive unto himself every born-again believer. Not everybody that's been baptized, because a lot of people have been baptized who have never been saved. Not everybody who belongs to the church, because a lot of people belong to the church who don't belong to Christ. But the consummation of this hour and this age is the coming of Christ to receive unto himself his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. I want you to know the God of creation. I want you to know the God of salvation. I want you to know the God of consummation. I have a footnote and I'm through. I want you to know him now. I want you to know him today. Oh, you say, but preacher, I want a little while to think about it. Mister, you've had long enough to think about it. Oh, but I must make some more plans and preparations. The Bible says, and I'm not giving you what the Baptists say or what the preacher says, but the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. If God speaks to you today, you better come today. Not tonight, not next week, today. I want you to know him now. A British actor was retiring from the active life of being an actor. And at his retirement celebration, instead of making a speech, he just came out on the platform before a crowded audience and he said, "In this last public appearance, I am offering myself to recite any role that I've played, or any passage from any play, or from any book that I know from memory that I've had." Well, nobody said a word. Finally, a preacher spoke up. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? And the preacher said, "Sir, I'd like for you to quote the 23rd Psalm." And the actor said, "All right, I'll tell you what. If when I'm through, you quote it, you will quote it, I'll quote it now." And the pastor, aging, not very much of a front man, said, "All right, I will." And so the British actor got up and with his British accent, with eloquence, he quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he got through, everybody applauded. "Oh, what a masterful piece of work." And then it was the old preacher's time. And he got up and he quoted it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he sat down, and not one sound of applause. But when they looked around, they saw tears streaming down, and a number of heads were bowed. And the actor perceived what had happened. And he stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have appealed to your head and to your ears. This man has appealed to your heart. I know the 23rd Psalm. This man knows the shepherd. I want you to know him this morning. You may never recite the 23rd Psalm, but I want you to know the shepherd." Let's stand for our prayer. Dear God, this morning I pray the Holy Spirit would take over. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict hearts and lives of men and women. There are those here this morning, dear Lord, and thou knowest who they are. Never having been saved, perhaps joined the church somewhere. Perhaps they've been baptized or christened or blessed or signed a card or done something, but they've never had an experience in their hearts. Dear God, I pray this morning that they would know the shepherd before they leave. May the Holy Spirit speak to every heart. May Christ be real to every soul. For those who need to come and just whisper a prayer around this altar, saved people, church members, good people who love thee and who love the Bible, but who've caught a new glimpse and a new vision this morning and have a new thrust and a new outlook and a new insight into these things. May they come this morning and say, yes, I'll teach, or I'll go out and visit for the bus, or I'll play the piano in the children's church. I'll sing in the choir. I'll do whatever I can do. May they come today. For that man and woman, that family, that individual who needs a church home, may they come today and unite with the fellowship of this church. May men get to know thee today in a new way. In Jesus' name we ask. And for Jesus' sake. Now, folks, while our heads are bowed, let me ask you a heart-to-heart question. Do you really know him? Have you been saved? Is he in your heart? Do you know the shepherd? If not, I invite you to come. Regardless of what else you've done, of maybe you've joined the church somewhere, or had this or that or the other, but you just be honest and say, preacher, I need Christ. I want to know the shepherd. I want you to come this morning. And then if you want to come and pray as a Christian, a church member around the altar, I want you to come. If you want to come and unite with the fellowship of this church by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism from another denomination, or if you've never been scripturally baptized, you'd just be coming into the church by baptism from no other denomination. Or on your statement of having been saved and having been baptized by a Baptist church, I invite you to come while we sing, while you pray and the choir sings the first stanza.